So let's stand up and let's get started. We're going to read from Isaiah 43. Last week, Isaiah 41, kind of where all of this is coming out of, and then I'm moving through Isaiah a little bit. But Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I have formed and made." Amen. Father, we thank you for this moment and this time to be together as brothers and sisters, Lord. And we just pray that you open our hearts and minds. And as you open our hearts and minds, Lord, may the Spirit come in. May the Spirit work in us, speak to us, and transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So I have a favorite folk band named the Avett Brothers. And in one of their songs on their most recent album called Long Story Short, it's a sort of a ballad story about a group of strangers connected by their actions and conversation in a restaurant. While none of them know each other, their lives are connected by these kind of similar themes of thoughts and actions. You have two friends talking about what could have been and what isn't in their lives, which leads to a busboy staring at these two women and spilling the contents of his container onto an elderly couple. This then leads the busboy to contemplate why he is doing what he is doing and where his life just went wrong. And as all this is going on, the busboy's mistake leads to the manager of the restaurant firing him. And it's there in the song where the lyrics grabbed me, when the manager fires the busboy. And here's what it says. At the beginning it says, "And nothing comes of it but a manager's anger. Not for the mess, but her father's remark about a bad grade that she had as a child. So she takes her revenge out by firing John." Isn't it amazing and so true that one remark or one comment can haunt you years later? It can almost become the story that you tell yourself. The past has this tendency of following us into the present and becoming our reality. The power of one comment, one raised voice, one word spoken in anger, and it has the power to alter the life of another and cause cascading ripple effects to those around them. And that's just kind of what the past is. The past has this way of sticking with us and staying with us into the present. While we'd rather it not be, in our dark moments when we're by ourselves, you know what I'm talking about, when you're quiet and nobody else is around, when it's just us and our thoughts, the past in word and deed has a way of whispering back to us. And it's kind of hard to move forward in fearlessness when we're still stuck in our past, when we're still afraid of the past. The questions come up, is there a future free from the fear of the past? Is there a future free from the shame all of us have felt before and maybe some of us feel right now today? The text that we read about in 2 Isaiah speaks, in this passage of Isaiah, speaks to this feeling of shame, doubt, and fear. We know why the people have lost their land and their place. We talked about that last week. The prophets have testified to the disobedience of the people. The people know why their land and their freedom have been taken from them. It's their sins and their disobedience from generations on down that are the cause of their displacement and their exile. They know this for a fact as they sit in Babylon. Their situation is of their own doing. And now the generations in Babylon carry the baggage of the sins. And if we know anything about sins, it's a heavy bag to carry. Sin is that heavy weight that kind of just pushes us down. It shrinks us a little bit, makes our back curve just a little bit more. And many of us, if we're really honest, carry some form of burden from our past, some burden of past sins. I mean, many of us here probably beat ourselves up over things that we did yesterday. Who in here is pretty good at that? You begin to think about just yesterday what you did and what you said, and you can beat yourself just over that. We are great at beating ourselves up most of the time. We don't need anybody else because we can do it ourselves. I've always said we're our own worst enemy, and we have a tendency of writing our own narratives about who we think we are. How many times have you caught yourself saying to somebody else, I'm just stupid? No, you're not. But we have a tendency of saying that. I'm just dumb. No, you're not. But we're our own worst enemy, and we have a great way of writing that narrative. Israel's life, as we read this passage in Isaiah, is one written by the generational sins of the past. But I want us to notice something about this as we get started. So I want us to notice how the text begins in Isaiah 43. The text begins with this, but now. But now God speaks to the past. God speaks to the sins and the disobedience and the exile. God speaks that wherever they are, wherever we are, whatever is working through our mind in this moment, God speaks into the narrative that we're writing about ourselves and says, but now. But now carries with it a powerful meaning that something new is about to happen in the life of the people. Something new is about to happen in our lives. That there is good news, as we talked about last week, for today. As the writer goes on, the one who created you. Remember last week, we can live fearlessly because if anything, we are known by the one who created us. God knows us. He knows your unique self. He knows your unique self with all of your quirks. And you are loved and you are needed in the world just as you are right now. As it says last week, you're known and you're created for a purpose. You're needed in the world today. And as we read that quote, the party wouldn't be the same without you. And maybe as you were hearing that last week, maybe as you hear it right now, you might be thinking, yeah, Russ, but I'm the party pooper in the story of life. I mean, every party has a pooper, and that's generally me, Russell. I don't know if you know this, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what has been said to me. You don't know what's been said about me. You may say that the party wouldn't be the same, but I think it might be better because of everything I've done without me. And the people of Israel feel the same way. God's done with them. They've done enough to God. They have done enough at God that God doesn't want to touch them with a 10-foot pole. How many of us have felt that way in our lives, that everything that we have done, God can't use us. God doesn't have time for us. God can use somebody else. They have the same feeling. God doesn't want to mess with them. The people are surrounded by the floodwaters and fire of exile. Did you notice in verse 2? Verse 2, there's this metaphor and imagery that the writer uses, images of chaos. When you pass through the water, when you go through the rivers, when you walk through the fire, when the flames come upon you. These are metaphors of power that can overwhelm and destroy life. Heck, just this week we saw floodwaters, did we not? And it was easy to be in fear of them, wondering, you know, Laurie had to go to work this week. And at one point I called her in the middle of work and was like, are you going to be able to come home? Because the waters are up to people's waists. I mean, it was just what it was. And the writer here, the poet, gives us this image of chaos, metaphors of power that can destroy life. And we have a tendency, we fear the storms. We fear the floods. We fear the fires of life situations. Whether we or others cause them, we can understand feeling overwhelmed by the waters. And with all of this, with this imagery that the writer and the poet gives, with all of this swirling around the life of the Israelites, the floodwaters are raging, the fires are all consuming, Isaiah addresses the people one more time with those beginning words. And he says, "Do not fear." And we might say, well, why shouldn't we fear? The fires are high and the floodwaters are raging. And you can hear the Israelites exclaim to Isaiah the same thing. But as Paul Hansen writes, he says this about Isaiah. He is addressing a people whose harsh experiences threaten to deaden their hearts, even to the possibility of deliverance from their own distress. When life gets so overwhelming, when the baggage of sins feels so heavy, it's easy to come to a point to think that God can't do anything new in your life, that God can't save you. They're at a point of giving up. And I bet many of us have been at a point of giving up. Because it's sometimes just easier to give up. Just let fear settle in and let it become the lens in which we see life through. But that's not what we read in the text. And it's not the word that God wants for the people to hear, and it's not the word that God wants for you to hear. In fact, God wants you to hear another word. The word that is doing all the heavy lifting in this text, the word that's doing all the big stuff in this text, is that one phrase right there in verse 1. We read it and it says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you." Walter Brueggemann says this about what the verb redeemed is doing. He says the verb redeemed refers to a family intervention in solidarity whereby a stronger member of the family intervenes to assure the well-being of a weaker member. Here's the thing. God says in this text they were not created for their story to be the waters or the fire. No, it's a part of their story. The waters and the fire are a part of their story, and they will tell the generations, but it's not the chaos of those events that define them. Just like the chaos of events in your own life, they don't define you. They are parts of your story, yes. We can't ignore that they're parts of your story, but they are not your story. The Creator God is now, as we see here, but even as we see earlier in Isaiah 41, which we read last week, the Creator God goes from Creator to Redeemer. It was between them and safety the waters of the Red Sea sat when God rescued them. Where? Through the waters, through the chaos. It was by the fire that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to go in Babylon when they entered the furnace. But neither the water or the fire had the final say in the story. Isaiah has the audacity to speak a future of hope amid chaos, amid their chaos. In the midst of it right now, Isaiah can say, here's a good news for you. This kind of hope is not empty or sentimental or even Pollyannish. It's a different kind of hope with a different future. It's a different story that's rooted in the creative power of the Creator. If God is the one who created you, then guess what? God has the creativity to redeem you as well. Only God has the power to change and reorient our stories back to their intended purposes. You and I were never supposed to be the story of our mistakes and chaos. You weren't. You weren't created to be all about your mistakes and chaos. They were never to have power over you. But we see the consequences of these every day in people's lives. We see the consequences of these stories daily in our lives, in the lives of others. We witness the tragedy when people around us give up and believe that chaos is their only future. We see it. We witness that tragedy. And by the way, while you're pointing fingers at others, you may be thinking of someone in your head right now who you're just like, I wish they would see this. I wish they would understand this. You and I probably need to look at our own selves as well. We turn to other things to get us out of stuff, do we not? We turn to other stuff to save us from our chaos, whatever it may be. You can fill in the blank to what you turn to, whether it's chemicals, relationships, politics, TV. We'll turn to other stuff to try to save us from this. We'll look to other saviors. God is never, a lot of times, the first person we turn to. And maybe it's because of this. We're not quite sure that God can or God wants to redeem us. Maybe we're just not, we're like, my baggage is so heavy, too much, that God doesn't want to mess with me. And yet, when we look over the landscape of your life, and just for a minute, think about the landscape of your life. When we're really attentive to our life, you know, hindsight, looking back and really looking at it, what do you notice? You might notice the Redeemer at work. Because our perspective is always a little different in hindsight. And it's there where we begin to tell a different story. When we look back, not in front of us, but look back, we begin to tell a different story, and we tell a redeemed story. And so my question is, why do we fear this moment? Why do we think that whatever you did yesterday or what you did today is too much for God to redeem? And I suggest that maybe we're just not good at being attentive to what God has done. We're not great at remembering. Many times we have God amnesia. We just forget. We just forget. And that's what fear is. Fear is hoping that we'll just forget. Fear is hoping, Israel, we'll just forget, you know, that covenant thing in which God bound God's self to Israel. Fear is hoping you'll just forget that God is creative enough to do something. Forgetfulness allows fear to take hold and to write the story of our life. Forgetfulness has a way of telling us, don't look back, but only look at the future, and it looks bleak because of everything you've done. And so I want to remind you of something right now. While the threat of sin is high, and while the threat of sin and death is always prevalent, we read it in our news stories, we see it every day, we can't help it, right? It's right there in front of us. It comes to us in a plethora of ways. By the way, that's an ode to my English teacher, Ms. Holland, by using the word plethora. But it comes to us a plethora of ways. It comes to us with a plethora of lost dreams and hopes. It comes to us with lost loved ones. It comes to us with a lost future. Some of us, it might have come to us when we looked at the stock market this week. I don't know. But it comes in all of these are acknowledged by God in Isaiah. It's not that in verse 2 God doesn't say it's all going to be great. No, what does he say? The waters are going to come. The rivers are going to come. The fires are going to come. But what we read is the witness to the creative power of God. And what we see is that God is creative enough through the person of Jesus. And in Jesus we find our hope from the story of sin and death. Jesus gives us a redeemed story. Into the waters of baptism we have entered. You remember that? Into the waters of baptism you entered. Waters in Isaiah verse 2. Into the waters of baptism you entered. We enter into Jesus' death. The final chaos of life is death. In that finality, the waters, notice, do not have the final say in baptism. We come face to face with our own mortality in baptism. We come face to face with our fear and with our sin in baptism. The end of it all in that moment that we go underneath the water, and yet Isaiah, as Isaiah says, the waters don't have the final say because we come right back out of it. So in our baptism today, that is where we have no fear. We can live a fearless life because of our baptism, because it's the beginning of the new story. The new creation story in your own life. Everything done to you, everything said about you, and what you have done is redeemed and transformed into not your story, but a part of your redeemed story. It's a new story. It's not your mistakes. Sure, they're a part of it. But the story is the one where fear has lost its grip as a hold on you. God loves you so much, desires to redeem you so much. And notice what we see in this text. God will not be refused. I mean, the hyperbolic language that we read in which God says to the people, I will trade other nations for you. I will give up others for you. God will not be refused. You. And God will redeem you because that's who God is. Death could not hold him, and death was defeated. Do you not think God can't do a new thing in you? Isaiah 43:19 tells us this. I am about to do a new thing, and now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Do you have the audacity to believe that your story is the worst story in the history of mankind? Just read the Old Testament, folks. Do you really think God doesn't want to redeem you? Do you really think God doesn't want to redeem you today and tomorrow and the days to come? Do you really think that your sins are too much for God? God took an exiled people, for crying out loud, and pulled them out. There is no water, there is no fire that God cannot quench in your life. So no, your story is not your mistake. Your story is not your sin. Your story is what God did through that mistake and through that sin to put you here today. So why fear? You have nothing to fear because God's got you. If you have any needs this morning, any prayer request, we'll have elders down front. I'll be down front, but you can come now as we stand and as we sing.